I want to say thank you again to Brianna Strandberg for her presentation. And it is very overwhelming when you begin to think about the consequences and what is happening to people of all ages, but particularly young people. It's just staggers the mind and you know, really crushes the spirit in a sense. Our heart goes out, and we pray that God will continue to bless Adam and Brianna, and however the Lord chooses to use Brianna in the future in that area of ministry, that he would bless her greatly. And I want to tie in some things and just share a little bit with you this morning, but I want to tie in to the topic of our adult class downstairs, which was, if you didn't come for that, it was on human trafficking and, you know, how that all happens and the magnitude of it and, you know, what can we do about it as believers and followers of Messiah, of our Christ. And a couple of the tie-ins would be, I think, just recognizing that the bondage and enslavement that we talked about downstairs, but we have an enemy, and this should not detract from the horrific consequences of those that we talked about downstairs, but still we have an enemy that's behind that. And we have an enemy today that is also trying to, in a way, enslave us, in a way, traffic us, to manipulate us, to lie to us. And so today I want us to think about a little bit about the lies that we believe and how those lies can hold us captive in a sense. We'll kind of continue this topic in some ways. I pray that you are touched by the information downstairs, though, and that you will, at the very least, be lifting that area up to our Lord in prayer, and that you might consider even some more tangible ways in which you can be a part of helping people out of that bondage and enslavement. So I want you to think about maybe what you were set free from, because our enemy wants to hold us captive. And we talked about sexual trafficking and manipulation and physical manipulation downstairs, but our enemy, there's also the spiritual enslavement that is going on and that we all have been a part of in a sense, and those that are in Christ have been set free, I think, from that shame and that guilt and so forth. But, you know, one of the things that Brianna mentioned was those that are being trafficked, it's a commodity, if you will, or they see it that way. We certainly don't. But it's a commodity that can be used over and over again until they're used up or done away with. And I think that's the way our enemy sees it. He's going to use us for what his goal is, to destroy us, of course. But also his goal is to detract from or degrade the glory of God, too, that resides within us as followers, or within us just as a creation of our great God. So think back for a moment, because we want to praise the Lord. Think back maybe some things that you have been set free from, because there are so many things that can enslave us, whether it's, like I mentioned, shame, guilt, anger, entrapments, addictions, all kinds of things. And there are those of us in this room that have come out of some pretty hurtful things that have altered us greatly, but we are thankful today because the Lord in many ways has set us free from the condemnation of sin, and he is a God that brings healing and transformation, and I know some of you are still walking through that process, and so we're so thankful to have a Lord that loves us, who is the lover of our soul. Amen. I want to read to you, this passage often comes up, and I think rightfully so. It's Luke chapter 4, and it's where Jesus stands up to read, and in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, it says, and let's read this. It's Luke 4, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. Luke 4, verse 16 says, Jesus, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and he gave it to the attendant and he sat down. And all the eyes of all who were there in the synagogue that day, they were fixed upon Jesus. Every eye. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is just a side note, but I had wondered about this a little bit. What exactly caused everyone to be fixated on Jesus? Was it because of what he read? Well, that was the reading for the day. That wouldn't be the case, probably. Was it because that he just had showed up? Well, here's a couple things to wrestle with, and these are some possibilities that I think are intriguing. One is that God ordained this moment. They were reading Torah portions, and different families would come in and read, and it's quite possibly there in his hometown that was going on. And isn't it just a coincidence, right, that Jesus stands to read that day, and he's handed what? The book of Isaiah. And he opens it, and the portion to read is about him. Isn't God amazing? Isn't God amazing? Now, I asked you, why do you think that people were, just alarmed, if you will, or shocked, or whatever was going through them? They were fixated on Jesus. When did this, was it because of what he read? I think not. Possibly, some theorize that it's because of where he sat after he read. It says he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And Moses' seat was one that, and a couple different thoughts about this. One is that it was reserved symbolically for Messiah. Others say, well, it was maybe that, but more so a place for a revered prophet or someone that was going to judge would sit there. So for Jesus to stand up and read this passage, and then if that was the case, possible, and to sit in Moses' seat there, that's what they, what is he doing? Why is he sitting there? What's this? That's not a place where he should go back and sit down where everybody else is sitting. Maybe that's what was going on there. But the fact, however that happened, the fact that he reads that he came for the brokenhearted, the captives, the blinded, the oppressed, and certainly those can be physical things, but they can be emotional, spiritual things, all of those as well. And so we want to talk about that a little bit. What have we been set free from? And what is the work that continues to be done? And we know that our enemy, as we said earlier, will continue to come after us, to pursue us, to drag us back in to being trafficked or manipulated, if you will, in that regard. But a big part of this, not only in what Brianna said downstairs, the coercion, the manipulation, the dominance, and so forth, all of those factors. And she talked about how smart these pimps are and how they figure out these things and how they prey on these young men and young women and so forth. And we have that same kind of enemy who's very subtle in the way he comes to us. And he knows our past and he comes at us in a variety of ways. So identifying the lies that he tries to perpetrate upon us is so critical that we identify those. How can we identify those? Because we are to be a people that are in the Word and walking in the Spirit. And when that happens, we can recognize these lies that will come to us and we can say, you know what, that's a lie. I don't believe that. I'm not going to accept that. I'm not going to embrace that. I'm not going to walk in that. That's a lie, and we can walk away from that. But this whole idea of believing the lies is such a huge thing, I think, across the culture, humanity, if you will. I want to read this familiar passage to you. In fact, I'll read several that kind of tie into this theme. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll read verses 23 through 26. It says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So, of course, that can happen in a myriad of ways, a lot of different ways. I understand that. And not only out there, but in here and in here and in here, we can come to a place where we lose our grasp and our understanding, come to a place that we no longer understand God's truth or the depth of it. We're no longer walking in it. And we need to come to our senses. We need to escape the snare of the enemy, the devil, because in some ways maybe we have been taken captive by him to do his will. And so, of course, he wants to depress us and frustrate us and make us weary, make us want to give up. He wants to pull us away from following after, pursuing the cause of Christ and proclaiming and living out the gospel. This is 2 Corinthians 10. Verses 3 through 5, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." There is some debate about this text in that, though both understandings are, I think, really related well, overlap, but some feel like he's talking about those who had come in that were speaking against him, Paul, and saying things against him, were stirring up strife and so forth, and that he was going to pull down those strongholds within this congregation and cast down those arguments and deal with it, those things that were exalting. That may be the case, but certainly there's application of that in our own minds and hearts and personal lives, of course, and that we need to bring those lies, those things that are contrary to the will and character and calling of God, bring those things into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And deal with those strongholds. And many of us, I think, have, because of our past, because of what we went through, we have these niches, these places in our armor that can be penetrated, and our enemy knows, and I think we have to just be ongoingly, you know, putting on the full armor of God and knowing our enemy and how he wants to pursue us, and be ready to deal with these lies that he, because it really is, it's deception and it's lies. And when we read these passages that talk about the goodness and the grace and the power and the healing and the transformation of God, and that he has given us everything that we need, he tells us that over and over and over again, and he calls us to this high calling of living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have so much. There is so much riches to be had in Christ. But yet we fall prey. We fall prey to these lies that come back and they pull at us and he tears at us. So we have to ongoingly deal with these lies and not believe the lie. This is Matthew 22, verse 37. "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment.'" Have you given much thought and time to the idea of how you might love the Lord your God with all your mind? What does that look like? How has that worked out? I can praise him, yeah, and maybe the mind is tied into that, but what are some, I think part of this is recognizing his truth, exalting this King of Glory that we talked about last week, recognizing what he has provided in Messiah and embracing and walking in that as well. But how is it, it's more of a challenge to you to struggle with that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And when we begin to believe lies, we are not loving the Lord. We are not glorifying the Lord our God. This is Luke 24, verse 44. "And he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and of the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, Jesus. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And isn't that, I love that because I think that should be our prayer. Lord, open our understanding, open our minds, not only that we can recognize the deception and the lies that are perpetrated upon us, but Lord, that we can understand the depth of who you are as best we can and the high calling, those things that we're talking about. Lord, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to all that you have. Boy, I hope that we, if you haven't been praying that, start praying that, because that is what we need in this desperate age that so needs the truth and goodness and grace of Messiah. Romans 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Set their minds on the things of the flesh, right? "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace." And to be carnally minded, I believe, is a person who is being manipulated by the enemy, who's being lied by the enemy, and is embracing those lies and walking in some of those lies. It's frustrating for us sometimes to see someone who has bought into some lie about themselves or something else, and it begins to change the way they view others, the way they view the world, community, themselves. They really need to be set free from that. But there's a carnality found and holding on to or pursuing these lies that really come from the enemy, or even they can be fleshly lives that are conjured up from our flesh, if you will. And finally, this one, Philippians 4. I hope this is one that you is near and dear and that you love. Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So what do we meditate on? Everything, it seems, but that, right? We're worrying, we're fretting, we're frustrated, we're angry, we're upset about all of this stuff that's going on, and we're meditating on that. And it has great consequence to our minds and our wills and ourselves and so many, and those around us as well. The Lord says, you know what? I know that that's all going on. I knew this would happen, but I'm calling you to a higher place. I'm asking that you would meditate on what's true, what's noble, what's pure, what's lovely, of good report, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. Meditate on these things. It doesn't mean that you're oblivious or you're not aware and you're not alert. We all see what's going on, but God says, but we're on a higher place. Allow me to raise you up above all of that. Don't walk in the mud. Let me raise you up above that and let your mind be upon those things, those good things. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Ah! There's my problem, right? That's why I'm frustrated, angry, upset, because I'm meditating on the wrong things. No wonder I don't have any peace, right? What does it mean to meditate? And here's one definition. It means to think personally and practically and seriously and earnestly on how the truth of God's word should look in life, in my life. It means dwelling upon the mercies that we have received and are receiving and will receive, and chewing, continually chewing on the promises and savoring the promises of God. It means to fill our mind with the grace and the truth of Christ so that our life becomes truly governed by our Savior and not all the swill that's around us. 1 Corinthians 5:21 ties into this to some degree, ties into the mind and to confronting deception and lies. It simply says, 1 Corinthians 5:21, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. How do we test? How do we hold fast? Well, that's a work of the mind and the heart engaged and consumed with the Word and the Spirit. And there we find ourselves able to test and then able to, by the power of God, to hold fast what is good and to abstain from those things that are evil, to abstain from the lies that come after us. The thing about lies is they infect and affect us in so many different ways. And they begin to infiltrate us at such a depth that we don't realize, and it can happen slowly, but we don't realize, I think, at times, how we begin to make decisions based on those lies, how we begin to look at our world and look at God and see ourselves. And this can happen just slowly over time. And I was intrigued, as Brianna talked about, the grooming of some of these people that are trafficked, that they put great time and great effort, and it could be a year or two where they're grooming this person, knowing that ultimately this is all about when they begin to take them over. But that year or two is full of deception, but that person is taken over by that and believes all that they are told and so forth. But we run around believing some of these lies, and we begin to make decisions based on those lies, and it can bring such chaos and consequence to ourselves and those around us. And just as soldiers who guard themselves against those that would attack their positions, a soldier of Christ needs to guard against the assaults on the mind, the lies that would come at our minds. And sometimes the attacks are just out in the open, blatant, but a lot of the times I think they are secret and subtle and insidious. I like C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity that he talks about every decision affects our ability to guard our minds and our thinking, because as we are affected and we make these different decisions, those different decisions begin to affect our thinking and our lives and our surroundings, affect everything. So listen to C.S. Lewis here. I quote, "Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your lifelong, you are slowly turning the central thing either into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and its fellow creatures and with itself." Well, Lewis is pretty blunt there, but I think he makes a critical point that the ramifications, the consequences of believing lies and making decisions based on those lies, and we see it in our society today. Our young people have been lied to over and over again in so many different ways, and now they see themselves and they question themselves and they question God, and they're taken this way and tossed this way in the wind, and everything is chaotic. There's no grounding. There's no anchor. There's no truth. And the enemy is doing that to these young people. And I shudder to think what, years ahead, what some of the consequences will be to these young people. I know it will be staggering. It will be staggering. And it is staggering even now. Satan's lies, there's so many of them, of course. And here's just a couple. One is, you're way worse than anyone else. Let's face it, you're a mess. Number two, you've fallen again and again and again, and so clearly there is no hope for you. You don't have a calling. You don't really have a purpose. If you did, things wouldn't be going this way. You're too weak. You're not strong enough to overcome sin. And I guess maybe there's some truth in that one, isn't there? Left to ourselves, we are weak and not able to overcome sin. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the last one I'll mention, you're still drawn to the world. You're still lusting after things of the world. You're enticed still. So obviously, you're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You are not saved. You have been tricked. You have been lied to. And of course, the lies go on and on and on from our enemy. Lies. And here are some lies that people invent. I'm sure they have some help from the enemy, from their flesh, certainly. But I'm going to read through this rather rapidly. But as I read them, just think of, and there's a lot of different things on here, but just think of the consequences of each of these and how they can begin to affect a person, how they see themselves, how they see the world, and how they see God. Number one, there's no evidence for God. The Bible is outdated. It's archaic. Love means accepting all choices as valid. Sex before marriage ensures compatibility. I am owed a free education. Gender can be assigned and changed. Truth is relative. I can do what I want with my body. It's my body. I can accomplish anything I set my mind to. Pornography is harmless. Suffering has no value and must be eliminated. Submission to authority is oppressive. Mental health issues never have any connection to sin. Unborn babies are not fully human. Poverty is strictly a financial issue. It's society's job to educate the children, our children. The government should provide for all of my needs. Employees are virtuous and employers are oppressive. All of them. We can bring peace to the world through social reform. Globalism will bring unity and end oppression. Able people who refuse to work still should be fed. Drunkenness is okay. You should give children freedom to choose their own beliefs. Their people, let them choose. People are able to arrive at truth apart from an objective moral code. Just follow your heart. If it feels good, do it. University education is necessary for success. Diversity is of greater importance than rewarding for merit. I can't help it. I'm a victim. You should respect my every choice. There are many paths to heaven. We are born innocent. All rich people are bad. Child discipline is abusive. Being confronted is always an act of bullying. Science is the highest truth. Matter randomly arose from nothingness. Humanity can save the planet. The government knows best. All journalism is objective. If I read it online, it must be true. Grace and consequences cannot coexist. Children should not work. Retirement is a right and a necessity. If you fail in school, it's your teacher's fault. We should tolerate everyone's opinion and choices. There is only one person on earth for you to marry. And if you miss that person, boy, you got to change it. You got to find them. Everything is a conspiracy. Only some people groups are racist. As long as it makes you happy. There is no life after death. Power is supreme, so pursue it at all costs. Money satisfies. I am free. I have a free will, and I will not be encumbered. I am not encumbered by my sin. And finally, the last one I'll mention, this is, of course, we could go on and on and on, right? I am in control of my destiny. Lie, 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 right? And then there are all the lies that you tell yourself. What are the lies that you tell yourself? I know I tell myself some lies. God help us to understand. Bring us revelation and understanding. Because the seeking and the pursuing of his truth and his perspective, and that is reality, not what I have come up with on my own. And then this question, how do all these lies and twisted perceptions and deceptions and all of this stuff, how does that begin to affect my moral compass or my conscience, if you will? It's interesting what the word says about our consciences. It says the conscience can be good in the sense if it's blameless, clear, clean, pure, then the conscience can guide us, of course. But it's been infiltrated and influenced by the lies of the enemy, then it is no longer good to the degree that it should be anyway. Conscience can be cleansed, praise God, transformed, cleared, it says perfected, purified, washed, purged, sprinkled clean. Those are what the word says. The conscience can be weak. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. The conscience can be wounded. And a lot of this is from lies and deceptions. The conscience can be defiled. The conscience can be encouraged or emboldened to sin. The conscience can be evil or guilty. The conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. So a weak conscience, of course, is not the same as a seared conscience. A weak conscience is one that overly reacts to things and is feeling shame or guilt or fear. You know, all these things that happen, it brings reactions in me that ought not to be there. That's a weak conscience. And a seared conscience, of course, is kind of the opposite in the sense that seared and calloused, and we no longer are able to understand and detect truth. And so things that should bring us guilt, should bring us to a place of repentance, our conscience is seared, and so we're not able to have that working of God in our life. A seared conscience becomes inactive, right? It's silently, rarely accusing, and it's insensitive to sin. And all of this, again, is wrapped up in lies and deceptions and choices and understandings that the enemy has put upon us. But the weakened conscience is, as I mentioned, is unusually hypersensitive, overactive about things that really it should not be, things that maybe aren't really sin at all. And ironically, the weak conscience might be more likely to excuse sometimes than a strong conscience. Scripture calls this a weak conscience because it is too easily wounded. People with weak consciences, they tend to fret and worry about things and be provoked by things that they shouldn't be. But all of those things, all the things that we're talking about today, come back to this idea of the lie and the deception and believing the lie. And then we slowly and subtly, we are taken captive. And in different ways, we are trafficked and manipulated by those lies that we have chosen to believe. If you wanted to kind of test yourself in regard to your conscience, here are some questions you might ask. These are out of the Word of God. Am I fully persuaded that what I am doing is right? Do I have a confirmation from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God? Number two, can I do it unto the Lord? Can I say, this will bring glory to my God? Can I do it without being a stumbling block to my brother or Christ or sister in Christ? Does it bring peace to me? Does it edify my brothers, my sister? Is it profitable? Does it bear fruit of God? Does it have a way, does it have a chance that it might enslave me? And does it finally, and maybe most importantly, does it glorify my God? Our consciences, and our beliefs, our understanding of things, of course, can be so twisted. And we have to be so very, very careful. I'm not going to go through all of these, but I want to mention these. Just this set of warnings out of Hebrews that I think we ought to review periodically. In Hebrews 2:1, it talks about that if we don't give earnest heed to the things we have heard and learned, that we can begin to drift away. And it's a slow, subtle process, but we can drift away from the things that are true and right and good, and our relationship with Christ can grow isolated and be compromised. Hebrews 3:12 talks about there's an evil heart of unbelief. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. These lies begin to change us. They transform us in the opposite way that Christ would transform us, that the Word would transform us, the Spirit would transform us. Hebrews 3:13, we can become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Some of these lies, we entertain them, and we think about them, and we meditate upon over and over and over. Rather than saying that is a lie, it comes against the character and nature of God, against His Word, is contrary to the ways and purposes. It won't bring glory to God. I'm calling it out. I'm dismissing it. I won't have anything to do with it. So we need to exhort one another, exhort ourselves, that we might not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and changed and believe these lies. Hebrews 3:14 and 15 says, by having our heart hardened in rebellion, for we have become partakers of Christ, and if we hold the beginning of your confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This rebellious nature, as we believe these lies and we are consumed and changed by them, we can come to a place where we begin to resist the Word, resist the moving of God's Spirit, and we can come further to a place of actual rebellion, where we begin to say no to God, and we justify and we excuse, but the fact of the matter is, it is still rebellion born out of lies that we have accepted. Hebrews 4:2, not mixing His Word with faith. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and those that heard it. You know, some of these truths of God that we have heard since we were this high, it's interesting to talk to people. I got a call yesterday from someone, and they talked about an acquaintance that we both have. And he was, the person that called was greatly alarmed, because this person began following this gentleman, this preacher that was very charismatic, very knowledgeable, a great teacher in some ways, but he also dismissed Christ, this teacher, and was dismissing really most of the New Testament. And this person had gotten taken up by all of this, and believed in all that was being preached. And now this person is affecting others and sharing this with others. And rather than saying, you know what, I know what the Bible says, it's true, I'm not going to entertain these lies, I'm not going to meditate upon those things, they're not going to profit, I'm going to believe what I know to be true, what the Word says, and I will not be persuaded otherwise. The last one, Hebrews 5:11, that they would become dull in hearing, of whom we have much to say, this is Hebrews 5:11, and hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. And that's what happens. You know, when we buy into the deception, when we buy into the lies, and we begin to be changed by them, and we begin to lose a sense of God's reality, true reality, we become calloused, we become dull in our hearing. And we're no longer able to hear clearly and loudly the Word and the truth of God. And so that's a dangerous place to be, of course. And so I think we need to constantly preach to ourselves and ask God to preach to us and ask God's Word to preach to us and be open to be a person of repentance and ever be going deeper with the Lord and making sure our relationship with Jesus Christ is deep and intimate and growing and bearing fruit. And so I want to leave you today with kind of where we started. This is 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. Remember, we read, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And that, though, sounds harsh, but that's what begins to happen, isn't it? When we buy into the lie, when we walk in the lie, we actually begin to do the bidding of the one who has taken us captive. We are actually now manipulated, working for them in a sense, trafficked by them in a sense, taken captive. And then finally, again, the last one we read earlier, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. And that is our mission, that we would be true seekers, no matter how painful or difficult that might be at times, that is our pursuit, our resolve to be true seekers. And a true seeker really is a Messiah seeker, a Christ seeker, because he is the fulfillment of truth and grace, right? Before us in so many different ways. You have been set free, I hope and I pray. But no, your enemy comes back to trick you, to manipulate you, to persuade you, to make you sway this way and wander that way. And this will go on and on. But we, I pray that you would be sincere and determined to grow deeper in the Word and deeper in your relationship with Christ and exalt the purposes for the glory of God, that would be such a central part in everything of who you are, if you will, that when the enemy comes, you know, there's just no challenge. We can discard the lies. Get it out of here. I want nothing to do with it. I will not entertain it. I will not listen to it. I listen to one master, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you today for your mercy and grace. You have set us free from the condemnation of sin. You have saved us. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Messiah. Thank you, God, for all that you have done and are doing. Lord, our heart goes out to the incredible amount of people that are being trafficked and manipulated and deceived and hurt and broken and oppressed and blinded. And Father, you know their plight, and we just lift them up to you. And Lord, if there are things that you're calling us to do, help us to have a resolve and a commitment to say yes to whatever you're calling us to do, whatever we can do in that regard. And then, Father, I'm just praying that you would help us as individuals before you. We have been set free, Lord, but oh, we struggle at times, and we are tempted to believe the lies, and they have taken root in some of us and plagued us over and over again. And Father, set us free from all of that. Rebuke our enemy, we pray. Help us to be your people of the way and of the truth of Messiah. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sabbath. Be careful going home. God bless you.